are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Derrida Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We pray you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Living joyfully, perspective, promise, and practice. Some of my messages are pastoral, some are teaching, and some are more gospel-oriented in terms of reaching people for Christ, more evangelistic. And this particular message is more of a pastoral care slash teaching message. Are you with me? Okay, and I can hear myself now. Our scripture reading today comes from Philippians chapter 4, and it's not verses 4 through 8, but it's 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And today I am reading this particular passage from the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. Hear the reading of God's holy word. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. To praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmony. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmony. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we know that you are in this place because there is nowhere where you are not. Father, tune our hearts and the rest of our minds that we can receive all that you have prepared for us. Give us the capacity to receive it. And Father, I continue to pray in a manner in which Paul prayed, that my message and preaching be not with wise or persuasive words, but with a sheer demonstration of your Holy Spirit's power, that our faith may not rest on human words or philosophy, but that our faith might rest solely on the power of God. This is our prayer and faith in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. It is said that we human beings suffer from poor eyesight, not eyesight. A matter of distorted vision that lenses can correct. Poor eyesight blurs our view, not of the world, but of ourselves. Did you get me? Eyesight, not eyesight. Some of us see self too highly. Maybe it's the PhD or the pedigree. A tattoo can do it. So can a new car. So can the Nobel Peace Prize. Whatever the cause, the result is the same. I have so many gifts, I can do anything. Brazenly self-assured and utterly self-sufficient, the I-focused have long strutted beyond city limits of self-confidence and entered the state of cockiness. We wonder who puts the air in arrogance and the vain in vainglory. Those who say, I can do anything. We've said those words for a short time at least, a lifetime perhaps. We all plead guilty to some sort of superiority. And don't we always know the other extreme? I can't do anything. Forget the thin air of pomposity. These folks breathe the thick, swampy air of self-defeat. Roaches have higher self-esteem. Earthworms stand taller. I'm a bum. The world will be better off without me. Divorce stirs such crud. So do diseases and job dismissals. Where the first group is arrogant, this group is diffident. Blame them for every mishap. They won't object. They'll just agree and say, I can't do anything. Two extremes of poor eyesight, self-loving and self-loathing. We swing from one side to the other. Promotions and demotions bump us back and forth. One day, too high on self, the next, too hard on self. Neither is correct. Self-evaluation or self-deprecation are equally inaccurate. So where's the truth? Smack dab in the middle. Dead center between I can do anything and I can't do anything lies. I can do all things through Christ. We are neither omnipotent nor impotent. We're neither God's MVP nor God's mistake. We're not self-secure or insecure, but we're God-secure. Where our self-worth is based on our identity as children of God, perspective of self in the middle, this is where we find the joy of living. How do we park in the pendulum of the center? Is it counseling? Is it self-worth? Is it therapy? Is it self-help? Is it long walks? All of the above are excellent self-help, but they don't compare with God's cure for poor eyesight. It's very interesting that in the reading of Philippians, it provides that answer for God's cure for poor eyesight. And in this passage, we find a theology of joy in challenging times. And lest we get caught up on the word theology, it means life-changing thinking about God. This life-changing thinking bears three components, and it's in the title: perspective, promise, and practice. While we don't know a lot about the context of Paul's letters, two things are certain for readers. He's in jail, and for some reason, he has joy. And throughout his letter to the church at Philippi from chapter 1 through chapter 4, he writes about rejoicing and joy as the heart of his experience as a disciple. Despite his loss of freedom and the possibility of death, Paul's joyful spirit provides a path for those of us who easily fall into panic Those of us who easily get discouraged, those of us who easily fall into depression, anxiety, or impatience when we face inconveniences, small or large. And by those of us who struggle with chronic illnesses of body, mind, and spirit. Paul's joy is grounded in his perspective that the one who began a good work in his life will bring it to completion. Viktor Frankl, a Holocaust survivor from a German concentration camp, and I quote, asserts that if you have a why or a reason for living, you can respond to any situation with courage and grace. The joy that Paul is talking about is not in denial or escapism, but in God's providential love in every situation. Even in prison with the prospect of death looming, didn't he say, and I quote, nothing can separate us from the love of God, or that God will complete God's work in our lives? Let's look at the word providence for a minute. And as much as I had to acknowledge God's providence in my own life and in the life of others, it wasn't until over 15 years ago when I was able to acknowledge the providence of God in an act that is still challenging to me. In my senior year at Princeton, when I had already decided where I was going for field education, and when that had a great summer, did summer Hebrew, had a little vacation, and here it is, the beginning of September, getting ready to start the semester, and I call the pastor, who I was supposed to be working with, and she says, you didn't get the word yet? I said, no. I said, what's the word? She said, the word is I resigned my call. I said, you did what? She said, I resigned my call. I'm going to Drew University to work on a PhD. I was like, wow, okay, and I hung up. And so I called my dad, who is also a retired Presbyterian minister. He's deceased now. And he said, gave me a list of colleagues to call. And I called all of them. And they each said they would get back to me. And meanwhile, I'm nervous because this is senior year and I've got to have this field ed credit. And so I pray about it. I call my mentor in Philadelphia. She says, well, I'll see what I can do here. I tell the field education supervisor. And he says, Earl, I already know about it. And I've made some calls in Philadelphia. So here's your choice. You can be student pastor at this church on the west side. You can be an intern at a church on the west side, or you could be a student pastor at a church in Germantown. I said, I recall that my mentor started as a student pastor. I said, okay, I'll take the student pastor in Germantown. He said, I've already told him that you're coming. Meanwhile, I said to him, well, my first mentor did tell me about a congregation and a minister that I could call. And she said, call him at 8 o'clock, and I called him at 8 o'clock. And he said, oh, yes, I'll need you for a, you can come for a youth position. You can come and work with the youth. And the cloud over my head is saying, youth? And I get scared. Because that's just not my thing. And so I said, okay, I'll go. And meanwhile, the field ed supervisor is like, okay, you're going to have to call this Dr. Jones person that you said, you know, you'll do this youth position because I've already told you where you're going. And I said, okay. So I called Dr. Jones and he says, I'm the moderator of that church that you're going to tomorrow. So come for worship. And then I'll take you over there and introduce you to those folks in Germantown. And I said, how could that be? And he said, it's the providence of God. And I still get challenged by that, of how God manages to surprise us and surprise me. When I think I have it all planned out about where we're going, God manages to say, no, this is where you're going. You know, my mother has an old saying, old cultural saying, man appoints and God disappoints. Are you with me? Yes. Providence doesn't mean that God determines everything or chooses everything in our lives, from car accidents and illnesses to success and good health, but that in all things, God is working for good to those who love him, to those who've been called according to his purpose, providing resources and possibilities and purpose wherever we are. This is a vision, a perspective that can change our lives. The vision of God as an intimate companion, loving us completely, inspiring us always, giving us enough direction and inspiration to use our freedom and creativity for a greater good. And enough vision to see hopeful possibilities in otherwise hopeless situations. And even in the darkest of times, God's light continues to shine, giving us a way out of no way. God is amazing. Paul also gives us a promise in that passage. And because God is so intimately present in every moment of our lives, urging us toward healing relationships and aiming us toward a faithful witness, we can experience God's peace. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message translation, God's wholeness. I like that. God's wholeness in every situation. Isaiah proclaims to us, surely God is our salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And then Paul adds, if we follow the practices of relationship with an intimate God, the peace of God which transcends, which surpasses, which goes beyond all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, yes, we can experience God. We can see the world or the lenses of God's ever-present love. We can have the stature of spirit that enables us to experience our highest good as connected with the well-being of the whole earth. I'm talking about a kingdom vision or a kingdom perspective. Like a good teacher, Paul not only shares the vision, but he also gives us a pathway to the promise, the experience of God's peace. He tells us how to live joyfully, how to experience wholeness and beauty in all circumstances. Here's the promise. Paul says, rejoice in God always. And again, I say, rejoice. The path takes us through practices, the practice of prayer, the practice of gentleness, and the practice of spiritual affirmations. The practice of prayer, the practice of gentleness, and the practice of spiritual affirmations. Even we Christians have affirmations. Let me start with gentleness. The text says, let your gentleness be evident. Let it be known to everybody, for God is near. Surely gentleness involves a commitment to treat everyone as Jesus. In the spirit of the Benedictines, we can see Jesus everywhere because he is everywhere. There is no place where God is not. And we're called to make our lives a gift to God, to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. Gentleness is the commitment to give God a world of beauty by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, by pausing in the face of a hurtful remark, by loving our neighbor, by listening to his or her story, by adapting the perspective of seeing the other in his or her best light, and even with their faults. We can begin the path of gentleness simply by changing our language to that of gratitude and welcome. When I sat down, I saw back there, welcome, Erla. And I felt welcome from the time I walked through the door. If we can take that beyond these walls to everyone, to strangers, and even in the midst of conflict, by speaking quiet words, ask questions like, I've observed that. or help me understand, rather than demanding answers and making accusations. The text tells us to pray in all circumstances. He said, do not worry. Instead of worrying, pray. And it's okay, even in the midst of our praying, to confess to God that we are worrying. Because guess what? Aren't we all human? And we do worry. Even though the Bible, do not be anxious. The angels tell us, do not be afraid. We're still afraid. It's a natural response. Even when we feel the presence of God, we become afraid because it's something different. We can't control it. Pray about every single thing. And you know what? We can't be gentle without prayer. Pray about everything and petition. Ask God for what you need, even though He knows just what we need. But God wants to hear it like a parent. He wants to hear it from our mouths. Pray your tears. Pray your fears. Pray with each breath. Pray when you pick up the phone or send an email. Pray about everything, and with thanksgiving, say thank you, Lord, and present your requests to God. I like how Max Lucado, popular Christian author, puts it this way. Applaud God loud and often. Applaud Him for this beautiful day. Applaud Him with your next breath. Applaud Him with thanks for your family of faith. Applaud Him for new ideas. Applaud Him with thanks for a kind word. Applaud Him for the opportunity to grow through difficult experiences. Prayer dismounts the arrogant from his self-righteous horse and lifts the head and straightens the back of the deflated. When we pray, we are not alone. When we pray, we're not hopeless. When we pray, we connect with the wellspring of possibilities. We connect with divine insights. We connect with the energy to bring all of His good and perfect to ourselves and to others. Finally, the last practice, live by spiritual affirmations. He says in verse 8 and 9, we know that whatever's from our traditional translation. But I want the Spirit to illumine this for you in this particular translation. He says, fill your mind and meditate on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, things to applaud, not things to curse. It is our self-talk that shapes our realities. What am I saying? Listen to your words and your knee-jerk responses. Pause for a moment. Are they hopeful or hopeless? Do they connect you with God or isolate you from your neighbor? Do they open you to new dimensions or constrict your reality? Do they take wings and soar or bury you in a pit of fear? Fill your minds and meditate on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst. Beautiful, not ugly. Things to praise, things to applaud, not things to curse. Now, spiritual affirmations don't deny the evils of our time, whether it be starvation or violence in Iraq and Syria, the healthcare crisis in our country, global warming, or our own relational and personal challenges. Spiritual affirmations place our lives and the world in a larger perspective where God is alive and working in our lives, where He changes our lives and makes a difference. So what spiritual affirmations can we make that will change our lives? What positive statements can we repeat day after day until we come to see in ourselves as God sees us and then act on what we see? We can look at a lot of books, but I commend the first book, and that's God's Word, where the best-known worship leader wrote numerous affirmations. You know him well. He was a man after God's heart. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" He said, "Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take up my cause." He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." He said, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently on Him." He said, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits." You know who said that. Oh, yes, we can live joyfully in all seasons, for God is near. And God is with us. In our hearts, in our acts, look to God's perspective, trust His promises, practice gentleness, applaud God loud and often, practice spiritual affirmations, and the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will be yours. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of our lives. It's wonderful when Jesus truly becomes the center of our joy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.